are you guys this beautiful Sunday? Are you guys thawing out? Good. Just in time for it to get cold again? Sorry. So that's not probably the way to start off my morning with you guys. So I do have a word that I want to share with you, but I want to open us in prayer. By the way, wasn't worship amazing? Yeah, you can give a thank you to the worship team, who I don't think are in here. But if you cheer loud enough, they'll probably hear. So, all right, it's so fun to be able to come and worship together. It's one of my favorite things in the world. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you that you're here, that you're already at work, that you're speaking to us, that you are healing us, that you are just releasing your love over us. Father, you're so good that when we come to worship you, you stoop down and you embrace us. And we just love you. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would strengthen hearts, that you would encourage people, and that you would be speaking to people. I'll just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this coming week is a special week in our family. Our son turns 16. He's in here, so you guys can all look at him and embarrass him. He doesn't embarrass very easily. I'm sure I could find some ways, but I won't. But for those of you who don't know our family dynamics, we have 8 kids, and one is a boy, which means that the rest are girls. Which means that Josiah is vastly outnumbered. So the good news is that he is a very patient person. My mom actually remarks about this pretty much every time that we see them. Josiah is just so patient. He just handles a house full of girls so well. And never is this more true than when we go to the mall. Right? How many shoppers do we have in here? All right. So, yes, some of you love shopping. When I was growing up, I only had one sister, and when I would go shopping with her and my mom, you know, they could make it into a marathon, but it felt like a sprint to them. It felt like a marathon to me. And so what they used to do with me is they used to give me money to go buy like a cookie or something, and then I could just sit on the bench and eat a cookie to kind of soothe myself, to, you know, strengthen myself to get through the rest of the process. So I'm not a natural born shopper, so I can, you know, sympathize to some extent to my son. But, you know, when we go to the Mall of America, it used to be when Josiah was younger that there were things he had to look forward to. You know, the Lego store, obviously the rides, and Best Buy used to be there. There just used to be more for him. As he's gotten older, and as his sisters have gotten older, they've discovered things like Claire's Boutique. If you are not familiar, there's really no way to describe it. Jewelry, accessories, lots of pink, fluffy things. Claire's Boutique, Justice, which is a girls' clothing store, is another one. It's like half clothes and half, like, I don't know how to describe it. Like if you imagine a unicorn getting sick, that's what it looks like. Okay, wonderful stores. My girls delight in them. The reason I'm sharing this, though, is because today we're going to talk about long-suffering. And you can imagine the amount of time that it takes our family to go shopping together, to actually give each person time to look through to their heart's content, you know, and to try to figure out what they want to spend their precious, you know, dollars on. Like, it's a process, and it takes a lot of patience. And Josiah has been amazing at that. I sometimes don't handle it quite as well. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes I'm not that patient. Sometimes I'm not actually engaging the process, I'm just trying to survive it. I don't know if anybody here can relate to that. Sometimes the thing that allows me to get through the process is that I have a cup of coffee in my hand, maybe hot chocolate from Starbucks, some sort of substance. I know this isn't healthy, so don't, some sort of warm beverage that just soothes my soul as we're standing there waiting, right? That's not actually patience, that's just survival. But patience, I've been studying recently, long suffering, and I've been really surprised at what I've been learning. Because patience isn't actually just about surviving something. It's not even about just being quiet and allowing something to happen. Patience is actually engaging yourself with hope, with passion in a circumstance. And so that's what we're going to talk about. It may not be the most fun subject, but I think that if you hear me out, you may find that it will actually bear good fruit in your life. Amen? Amen. All right. So 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient is how that starts. Love is patient. In this sentence here, the word love is a noun. Okay, what is a noun? Person, place, or thing. Good job. Okay, so a noun isn't something you do. That would be a verb. Yay! Good job. Okay, so love is, I'm sorry, I'm a homeschooling mom. I can't help it. Okay, love is a noun. The verb in the sentence is patient. So love is something that does patience. This means that patience isn't actually passive. That it's something that you choose, that it's something that you do. This means that this thing, love, this agape, this amazing love, that it behaves with patience. It does this. This is why if I'm standing outside of Claire's and I'm just surviving, or even if I'm in the store, but I'm not really paying attention or engaging, I'm just counting down the minutes until I can get out of there, that I'm not actually being patient, even if I'm not reacting on the outside. When I'm being patient, I'm engaging with my daughters, that I'm actually a part of the process, that my passion for them engages my heart with what's happening, and I'm responding not just out of survival, but I'm actually being a part, I'm being present with them in that circumstance. This is what long-suffering looks like. This is what patience is. And obviously, I'm being mostly funny with that example. But when you're in a circumstance that requires patience, you can't just sit back and try to survive it and think that that's what's required of you. Because what's required is actually much more. Heart engagement, passion, a response that's a deliberate choice. So the word patient, it is macrothumio. I may be pronouncing that incorrectly, but it comes from two root words. The first one is macros, and it means long, far, or distant. Thumios means passion. That word is also, another word that comes out of it is actually translated to rage, to seethe, a whirlwind. Like when you think of passion, you probably don't think of patience. Or maybe you do. Maybe you're all way ahead of me in this area. That wouldn't really surprise me. But when I thought of passion, or when I thought of patience before, passion was not part of the equation for me. What does passion have to do with patience? Because when I think of passion, I'm thinking of an emotional response. I'm thinking of, something good that is driving me, that's compelling me, that's propelling me forward. If I'm passionate about something, I'm pursuing it. Like my heart is stirred, my heart is engaged with it, right? But how does that look when we're talking about situations of patience or long suffering? It means that we actually have to stay continually engaged with our process and with people if we want to display the patience and character of the Lord in our lives. As I was studying this word, one of the resources that I read explained it this way. It said, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint, which, though provoked, does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, and it is associated with mercy. Another way this word can be translated is long-tempered. Does long-tempered mean? Well, it's the opposite of short-tempered. It means that you're not reacting in anger towards something. You know, that you are actually choosing love, that you're staying engaged, because the opposite of anger isn't disengagement. But the opposite of anger is engaging in an opposite vein, right? So if you're responding to something with patience, it isn't no response. Instead, you're restraining yourself and you're responding with passion and love towards the person, towards the circumstance. This is required of us because the Lord is patient. And aren't we glad? In Exodus, seriously, some of you should be more glad than you are. You may not realize just how patient the Lord is being with you right now. Exodus 34:6 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" This is who the Lord is. This is how he describes himself. This means that any circumstance the Lord is involved in, any encounter that you have with him, anything that he does cannot be separated from these characteristics. That he is compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger or patient, that he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. Sometimes I think that we misunderstand the patience of the Lord and we think that he's disengaged. We think that he's uninvolved, or maybe that he doesn't care. But that's not it at all. It's that he's actually being patient, that he's choosing restraint because he sees the end from the beginning and he's with us in the journey, and he's being patient because he knows where he wants us to end up, because he's not releasing judgment upon us, because he's choosing mercy. This is how the Lord behaves, and I am so thankful. In 1 Peter, it talks about how God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Now, if you're not familiar with Noah or the story, it is actually a pretty tragic one. And it starts out by saying that everyone was doing evil. Like, this is how the story of Noah starts out, that the Lord sees everyone is doing evil, so much so that he is sorry that he ever created man. Like, let that sink in for a minute. We think things are bad now, right? We think things are bad now. And how many of you know there's things that could definitely improve in the world, right? But do you know how much good and how much light there is in the world too? In the days of Noah, it was so bad that the Lord looked down and he was sorry that he created man because there was so much wickedness and evil in the world. Like, I can't even comprehend that. But then he sees Noah. And Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord, and so he gives Noah this job. He's going to build an ark. This flood is coming. Noah, this is what I want you to do. And do you know that this wasn't an overnight process? I don't know how many of you think you could pull off an ark. You know, but it's a big undertaking, right? So this isn't an overnight process. And on this long journey of Noah building this ark, I believe that the Lord planned for it to be a long journey. And scripture confirms that the Lord was being patient in the days of Noah. And the reason why he had this long journey instead of just, you know, I mean, the Lord can do anything. There could have been any way that he could have rescued Noah and his family, right? But he chose this long, drawn-out process because he was patiently waiting because he wanted everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. Do you know that the ark didn't have to be just for Noah and his family and the animals? That anyone could have been invited to join in if they would have just repented? If they would have believed the word that was being spoken? And the Lord designed it that way because his heart is always that he wants everyone possible to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So the Lord, his patience, I think sometimes we misunderstand it, and we think that he is disengaged from our lives. We're not seeing what's supposed to happen in our mind happen. We're praying a prayer, and we want that answer right now. But it isn't that he hasn't heard us. It's not that he's disengaged. It's that he's actually so passionate towards us that he is not going to respond until we get to the end of that process. That he's not going to respond until all possible come to him. That he's actually showing restraint and he's showing mercy. And it's born out of his passionate love for each one of us. The Lord is patient, and we're so glad about that. But the other side of the coin is that he expects us to be patient too. He doesn't just expect it, but he demands it. And there are two areas that he demands patience from us. And the first one is how we treat other people. I can just see the smiles of joy on your face. This is such a fun topic, right? Yay! You can all repent for, you know, muttering at the motorists as you were coming in later. Oh no, that's just me. Okay. Romans 2, verse 1, starting in verse 1, says this, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You guys are in this room because of God's kindness. Those of you that know the Lord, it is his kindness that brought you to repentance, that brought you to your salvation. Once you become a Christian, his kindness doesn't leave. Do you know that the goal of Christianity isn't just that you get to go to heaven someday, right? The Lord's not just in this because he's trying to bring you to heaven, although certainly that is part of it. But when you become a Christian, your journey is actually just starting. The Lord doesn't disengage and just leave you until someday you're going to be in heaven. He is fully engaged with you, with your journey. He sees who you are, he sees where you are, and he sees who he created you to be, where he created you to be, and he is fully engaged in that process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's because of the Lord's restraint and his kindness that you're on the journey that you're on. Every year that I walk with the Lord, I look back in amazement when I see just how kind he's really been to me. You know, when you grow with the Lord, you become more mature every year. At least you're supposed to become more mature every year. And I look back and I think, wow, I was so immature. And yet the Lord still loved me. He trusted me. He gave me opportunity. He gave me gifts. Like, he treated me so much better than I would have treated myself, right? And I know that someday I'm going to look back at myself in this season, and I'm going to be amazed just as much, because I'm on this journey with the Lord, and he doesn't smite me when I mess up. He doesn't make me, in one fell swoop, deal with all of the character flaws that I have. But instead, he restrains himself towards me out of his passionate love for me, and he brings me on this journey so that I can be transformed and I can become like him. That's what he's doing with each one of us. And that's what he's expecting us to do with other people. Do you know that if you're judging other people, whether it's out loud or in your heart, you're actually inviting judgment into your life? that if you're releasing judgment over people, you're not recognizing or receiving the great kindness that the Lord has extended to you. How can you, who has received such great kindness, do anything but express that same kindness to someone else in return? The Lord just doesn't want us to be patient. He expects us to. He loves us, and his passion drives the way he behaves towards us, and he wants us to be just as passionate about the people around us, because he loves them too. And though you may be his favorite, they are too. And he demands us to display love in the way we behave towards other people. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I'm going to go back to that and just read a little more of it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's quite a list. Goes on to talk about how love never fails. I think it isn't an accident that it started out with love being patient, because I think that is required for any of those other things to actually come to pass. Because patience demands that you treat someone not according to how they've behaved, but that you're going to treat them with mercy and you're going to treat them with kindness. If you're being patient towards someone, then you're going to be all the rest of those things. You're going to be kind. You're not going to be jealous. You're not going to be arrogant. You're not going to act unbecomingly, because you're actually going to be fully engaged with that person in love. Like, you're not going to be reacting to even who they are right now or what they may have done, but you're going to be responding out of kindness. You're going to be taking the kindness that the Lord showed to you, and you're going to be releasing it to the people around you. That is how we are expected to treat other people. This is why it can sometimes be a suffering type of experience, by the way. Because just because you behave well doesn't mean that everyone else is automatically going to do the same to you. But that's no excuse. You know, this is where the endurance part of it comes in. This is where it may not always feel good emotionally, but you make the choice because you know that the Lord has done the same to you. One of the secrets to this is to never allow your heart to forget what the Lord has done. Like, if you stay engaged with the Lord, I can't enter into worship with the Lord and not be overcome by his goodness. You know, like, he's so good. He's so beautiful. He's so big. He's so powerful. And yet he cares for me so much. Like, I can't understand that. Like, I don't think I will ever be able to understand that. But all I know is that I come into his presence, and I come in, you know, with a heart of worship for him. And he stoops down, and he interacts with me with love, and it's just like it undoes me every time. Because who am I that you would care about me like that? Who am I that you would display your love to me like that? But that's what he does time and time again. And do you know what happens as a result of those encounters with the Lord? I love people. You know, like, I love people because the Lord has loved me so much that it's touching my heart, that it's transforming me, and I can't help but to love the people around me. Because he's given me such love, how could I do anything but respond in love? So one of the secrets to actually developing patience is to not let your love to the Lord grow cold, but to continue to meet with him, to cultivate that thankful heart, to recognize how much he really has poured out mercy upon your life. Like, you are treated because of who the Lord is, not because of what you deserve. Aren't you glad? I know I am. So the Lord treats us with patience, and he expects us to treat other people the same way. He demands it. The other area that he demands patience is how we behave on our journey. This is a fun one too. So we get to behave with patience towards people. He also wants us to behave with patience on our journey. This means that we're not reacting to our circumstances, but that we're living according to something better, right? This means that it matters how we behave in the waiting. How many of you like waiting? You know, like when I have to order something on Amazon and it can't be there in 2 days, like that seems ridiculous to me, right? Like what? You can't have this here in 2 days? Like what kind of country is this, you know? What is happening, right? America doesn't necessarily breed like patient in people in process. We are used to having things and having access to them right now. You know, the waiting isn't the fun part. If you ever go, you know, to the mall and go to the amusement park there, or, you know, Disney World or Valley Fair or whatever, you know, the waiting in line, like, that's not why people go to things, right? Like, you go to Disney World and they say, oh, it'll be only like 3 hours until you can get on that ride. That's not like, awesome, I'm so glad we're here. Like, this is what I was hoping for. Right? It's not the waiting that's the fun part, but you endure the waiting to get to the end. You know, the thing about it is that the Lord doesn't want us to just survive the waiting. He wants us to actually be engaged in the process. In Hebrews 6:15, it's talking about Abraham, and it says, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Now, this is the thing about Abraham. You know, if you grew up in church, you might be singing that song in your head right now, Father Abraham. No Baptists in here, had many sons, right? I remember singing that song. I never knew what it meant until I became an adult, you know, but it was a fun song to sing. Yep, and then you like march and it's great, okay? But this is the thing about Abraham. If you get too familiar with his story, you don't remember what it actually was. Abraham's journey with the Lord begins when the Lord says to him, like, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your home. Pack up your stuff. Like, you're going. I have someplace else for you. But the Lord doesn't tell him where, right? Can you imagine going home and going, okay, you know, honey, the Lord spoke. We're going to leave. We're going to pack up our stuff, sell our house. You know, we're out of here. Where are we going? I have no idea. Right? Like, that would be an uncomfortable circumstance. Okay? But this is what Abraham is. This is the situation that he's in. The Lord has him leave, and Scripture tells us that he's looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. Which is mind-blowing. We're not going to get into that. But you know what it tells us? It tells us that he had no idea where he was going. That he was just trying to follow the Lord, knowing that at some point he would figure out, hey, this is where we're supposed to be. This is Abraham's journey, and it isn't a quick one. It's years. You know, as he's on this journey, the Lord begins to speak to him and give him these amazing promises. You know, you're going to have all these descendants. Like, the world is going to be blessed through you. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars. You know, like, all these amazing promises. And then nothing happens. Nothing happens. He has no children. You know, you'd think that the promise would come, and then immediately he would begin having kids. You know, and that's not what happens. And Abraham has to stay engaged on the journey with the Lord. So when it talks about how having patiently waited, he obtains the promise, it isn't that he was sitting back and the Lord just all of a sudden, you know, had a child drop in his lap. You know, this isn't what it is. It's that he has to stay on the journey. And you know, he messes up. We know that. Aren't you glad, by the way, that your story isn't written in the Bible for everyone to read? I sure am. But he messes up. But you know what's so amazing about it is that the ways that Abraham messes up is when he's like trying to apprehend this promise from God. You know, I want to suggest, you know, I'm not saying go ahead and go mess up on purpose, but I want to suggest that the Lord would rather have us like make mistakes as we're trying to grab hold of his word than to stay safe and do nothing and completely miss it. Right? So Abraham makes mistakes, but he does it as he's following the voice of the Lord and as he's believing the promise and as he's stirring his heart and he's saying, the Lord said that way back then and I'm still believing it today. How can I help to make this happen? Like, this is what it looks like to patiently wait, is that you engage in the promise. In James 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Like, this is talking about being patient, and it's giving us the example of being patient like a farmer. Now, farmers are not lazy people. I don't know if you know this, because those of us who are used to going to the grocery store and just having our food magically there and pretty, you know, it doesn't actually just happen like that, right? Someone has to actually toil to grow the produce that we get to eat, you know? And they're not just doing nothing. Farmers are really, really hard workers. Those that I've known have worked harder than anybody I've ever known. In my life, they get up early in the morning. They often, you know, they're working all day. Like, so when it's talking about how the farmers are patiently waiting for the rain to come, it's that they've actually been working hard to prepare the field so that when the rain comes, it's ready and it will actually produce a crop. Right? If you have a farmer who does nothing, then when the rain comes, does it matter that it's rained? No, all they're left with is a muddy field, right? But this means that if a farmer is waiting for the rain to come, it's because they've actually prepared the field, that they've done all the hard work, and now they're waiting for the Lord's part to bring the rain so that the crop can grow. This is what it's supposed to be like for us. You know, that we aren't just, when we're waiting on the Lord, that it's not that we're sitting back doing nothing. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if it was? I don't know if any of the rest of you kind of have like a lazy side to your personality, but I do, and I keep like asking my kids, when comes the day when you guys just like do everything and I can just like lay around and eat bonbons, you know, watch some Netflix? Right? And so far, they haven't given me any encouraging like words about that, you know? But so my temptation when there's a promise, if the Lord spoke something, my temptation is to go, well, he said it, so he'll do it. I'm just going to go home and rest, you know? But the thing is, that's not actually how the Lord works, that he wants to partner with us. That he gives us a word because he's trying to give us wisdom and direction. That he's giving us an invitation to enter into what he's doing. You know, sometimes we're waiting for the Lord. Like, we're going, okay, Lord, where's the rain? You promised me this. Why isn't it coming to pass? You know, could it be that the Lord was actually bringing it to pass, but that you hadn't prepared the field? You know, that we're waiting on him, but he's actually waiting on us. Because he's going to bring the rain, but he's expecting you to plant the seeds. You know, he gives you a word. He gives you a promise. He gives you a gift or a talent. And he's not just saying, now watch as I make something out of your life. He's saying, I'm entrusting this seed to you. And you need to take care of it. You know, we have one daughter who loves gardening. Our yard doesn't have a lot of sunlight. It's very shaded, so it's actually difficult to find a good spot to garden. So this is one of the problems we have. And the other problem, I'm just going to be honest, with us having a good garden is me. Because, you know, I've kind of expressed to Jamie, like, I have 8 kids and 2 dogs to keep alive. I don't think I can keep any plants. Like, it's just past my limit. In fact, in the whole history of our marriage, I don't think I've ever kept any plants alive for very long. So if you want to give me a beautiful plant someday, just know that I will appreciate it while its brief life exists. The best luck I've ever had was when we lived in Germany, and it was very, it's not a warm climate there, and we didn't have a lot of money, so our house was always very cold because we couldn't really afford the oil to heat it. And when we had first moved in, it had been summer, so it had been warmer, and I actually got plants. You know, I think it was, I don't know, I was young and foolish. I thought, I can do this, right? So I got plants, and I had lined our windowsills with them, and they all froze to death. But it was actually really awesome because they didn't, for some reason, wilt when they froze. They just looked green and beautiful. They were completely dead. Like, they were completely frozen. But I could just leave them there like that, and it looked like they were alive. Like, it was awesome. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. I'll get back on track. But my point is that it's actually hard to care for a garden. That it's not just a one-time thing. Because, see, I could probably get it, like, I could get up the gumption to help our daughter plant her garden, because she does have one. She has a small garden, and she takes care of it, and Jamie helps her, my parents have helped her, her uncle has helped her, pretty much everybody in the world except for me has helped her, right? So she has this small garden that she plants things in every summer. But the thing is, she doesn't have to just prepare it to plant it. She actually has to make sure that it's getting water, that she's weeding it, that, you know, we've had to put protection around it so the deer don't constantly eat it. You know, we've had to cut trees back so that there could be some sunlight that would come on it. Like, it's a constant tending process, right? And this is what it looks like to go through a journey with patience. Is that you're not just sitting back, you didn't just throw a seed in the ground and think that at some point there's going to be this, you know, magical tree that has sprouted, that you're going to be able to enjoy the fruit of it. That isn't how it works. Instead, you plant the seed and then you actually care for it. You keep your heart engaged towards it. You tend it. You pull the weeds. You know, you have to nourish it. You have to make sure it's getting everything that it needs to get. You have to keep those that would, you know, destroy it or harm it away from it. Like, you actually are being trusted to steward something. And that means that you engage it with passion, that you stir your heart, that you strengthen yourself, that you keep your heart towards what the Lord has said so that you can see it to completion. This is what patience actually is, and it requires a lot of effort. Our church is experiencing this corporately right now. If you're a part of this church as your home church, you will know this, and Dave talked about it just a little bit ago, but we're in the midst of a building campaign. Now, you may not know why we're doing it. You know, hopefully you've heard some and you've been able to read about it and this isn't news to you. But the reason we're doing this building campaign isn't just because we feel the need to have a new building. Like, I think it'll be nice to have a new building. I like shiny new things. Like, it's fun, right? I think we'll be a little more comfortable in it. I think it'll give us opportunity for growth. I think it will be nice. But the reason that we're pursuing this isn't because we just needed something to do. It wasn't because we were bored. You know, it wasn't just like because we were thinking, well, this would be the next, you know, nice stage of the journey or anything like that. It's because we've been trying to purposely steward the promises and the words that the Lord has given to us and given to this region. Because we take, when someone comes into our context, whether it's you or it's a visitor or whoever it is, We take when someone gives us a prophetic word very seriously. We write it down. We pray through it. We revisit it. We stay engaged with it. So, you know, years ago, Cindy Jacobs comes through our door. She doesn't know us. You know, we've not interacted with her. Like, the way she ended up here is kind of a crazy story. But she comes through the door, and she speaks to us, and she knows who we are, right? And she gives us this prophetic word that, you know, has been in agreement with other prophetic words that we've had. And part of it, you know, and she comes back and she adds to it several times. But when something like that happens, we take that really seriously. And we go, okay, Lord, like, this is a seed that you've given to us. We're not just going to sit back when we have a promise about being, you know, part of the harvest. And we have a promise about being a place that sends people out. And we have a promise about fulfilling the dreams of the generation that went before us. You know, and we have a promise over the kids that we're stewarding in this place. When we have those things, we don't just sit back and go, well, that'll be awesome when God makes it happen. You know, like, I'm going to just check out now and wait till then. That's not what we do. Instead, we wrestle with it. We engage it. We pray over it. We invite people into the process with it. We seek wisdom. It takes courage to follow the voice of the Lord. You know that we could stay the church that we are with little to no risk for the rest of, for sure, Jamie and I's professional life. Like, it would take, like, effort. You know, we would have to continue to be in tune with what the Lord's doing here. But do you know that it actually is a big risk to move into something like a building project? You know, that it takes courage. It takes courage for you guys because things change. You know, and that requires courage. But the promise of the Lord is so just heavy over us that we know that it would be irresponsible for us not to engage it. This is why it's important, if this is your home church, that you engage it in some way too. You know, this is why you need to be praying over it. You know, you need to come and attend our, you know, fancy party. Like, you need to find a way to sow into it, because when you're doing it, it's not just about a building. It's about actually engaging with the promise that the Lord has given to us. You know, this is an opportunity for us. So when we're engaging in a process and when we're being patient in it, we continue to strengthen our hearts and to stir our faith. We remember the words that are over us. We repeat them. We go back to them. We don't forget them. The Lord is demanding from us, and I know that's a strong word, but he is demanding from us that we become people of patience, that we are people who treat others with patience, that our passion for people causes us to engage them with love no matter what. And that our love for them doesn't grow cold, no matter where they're at or what happens between us, what political party they're a part of. Our love is supposed to stay engaged towards them always for the long haul. And we're also supposed to be people of patience with the process, that we are people that the Lord can trust. Because you know what happens when the Lord gives you a seed and you actually care for it? He gives you more. You know, like, he gives you something and he sees, oh, you can be trusted. And so I'm going to give you more. And that's supposed to be what the journey with the Lord is like. That your whole life, you're never actually done. But instead, you just go from promise to promise to promise, because the Lord knows that your heart will stay engaged, that your passion will be after the things of his heart. And so he'll continue to trust you, and you'll see greater and greater fulfillment in your life. So those of you who have a promise, or you have a talent, or you have a gift, or you have something that you've been waiting to see the fruit of, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to make sure that you're doing everything you can to engage that promise. That if you feel like the Lord has called you to missions, if you feel like he's called you into ministry, if you have a dream in your heart to be a business owner or a doctor, or if you want to be someone in politics, you know, or you want to be someone who's influencing the world, you know, and bringing the kingdom as you do it, like, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are seeking wisdom as to what you're supposed to be doing to engage that promise. Because it's not up to the Lord to make sure that it comes to pass. He'll bring the rain. He'll bring the supernatural things that are needed as you go on that journey. But he's expecting you to have the field ready. You know, so if that means school, go to school. If that means that you have to be really diligent financially, if that means that you have to set your time apart for, you know, specific things, like, he is asking you to do that. That's your part. You do everything that you can to engage the process, to keep your heart stirred, to keep your passion on. And then you'll see as he brings the rain and how the outcome is far greater than what you could have ever accomplished on your own. So that's my invitation for you today, my first one. My second one is that let's be a people who are known for our love. Let's be people that don't disengage from others because it's uncomfortable. Like, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't enjoy conflict. I don't enjoy, and I know a lot of you are with me in that boat, but just the atmosphere of, you know, the political atmosphere that is so alive today, I don't enjoy that at all. It causes me to want to disengage. Not just people I disagree with, by the way, mostly people I agree with, actually. Because I don't like the ugliness of it. Like, it just, ugh. But you know what happens when I disengage? Is that my heart becomes cold. Now, I don't mean that I have to be getting involved in political debates on Facebook. You know, like, that's not the engagement I'm talking about. I'm talking about keeping my heart and my passion alive for people. That the discomfort of something doesn't actually cause me to shrink back, but that instead I'm stirring my heart, I'm stirring my passion towards people, and I'm loving them, and I'm growing in love, and I'm getting better and better and better at it. Because I've experienced so much love from the Lord, how could anything else be true? I want this church, and you guys are already amazing, so this isn't a word of correction, but I just think it's an invitation that we get to become known as a place where we love well, where people can come no matter where they're at in their journey, and they can be loved well, but also where we water the seeds of others, where we encourage people on their journey, and where the promises of God are not lost here because we actually take them serious, that we steward them well, that we engage them, that we take courage, and we go after whatever it is the Lord has given to us. Does that sound good? All right, so my closing thought for you is that patience isn't an option. Isn't that fun? As a Christian, patience isn't an option. But the good news is that it's a muscle, so you can grow it. You know, the Lord will give us grace as we pursue these things, as we pursue having, you know, his character in our lives. Like, he gives us grace. He gives us comfort because it's painful. You know, I don't know how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe at the turn of the year, you know, you had a resolution to start running again or go back to the gym or, you know, do a sit-up. You know, whatever the case may be. Like, if you haven't done that for a while and you do it, like, it hurts, right? It doesn't feel good at first. Or, you know, you have to grow in it. You have to continually use your muscles, and they will grow stronger, and the pain will become less, you know, until eventually it actually feels good, the thing that used to bring pain, right? This is what patience is like. Is that it's actually a muscle we get to develop. So it doesn't matter where you're at in this journey, just make the commitment to grow in it. And as you do, you're gonna find that it actually becomes part of who you are. Amen? Amen. All right, if you guys could stand, I'm gonna pray and we will be done. All right. So, Father, I just come before you right now. And, Lord, all of us, we just want to say thank you. We thank you for your great mercy towards us. We thank you that you are patient and kind, that you're not waiting to smite us, that you're not looking for opportunity to bring judgment upon us, but that instead you restrain yourself because you love us so passionately, that you stay engaged with us on this journey, Father. I just thank you. Lord, and on behalf of all of us, I'm going to be so bold as just to repent. Lord, for areas where we haven't treated people the way that you've treated us. For the times when we've let our heart grow cold to the journey that you've had us on. Lord, when we've sat back and gotten lazy instead of engaging with what you're doing. Lord, we repent. We change the way that we go about things from this day forward. And we're going to be people who are engaged. We're going to be people of courage and passion that treat people well, that continue on the journey that you've given us, Father. We're going to see people. We're going to be people who see your kingdom come as a result of our choices. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as a congregation to pursue the promises you have over us. I thank you that we get to be a part of the generation that went before us and sowing into the things that they began. I thank you, Father, that you're giving us an opportunity to leave a legacy for the generation that comes behind. And Lord, most of all, I thank you that you put us here in this place, in this day, in this season. Lord, we know you have plans for this place. Not just our church, Father, but this river valley, this region. And Lord, right now we stir our faith to the promises and the words that you've spoken over this area. We stir our faith to the revival, to the harvest that is coming and is at hand, Father. We believe you and we want to cooperate with you in this process, Lord. So give us courage to step out in faith. Lord, we pray that our church would be a stronghold of your presence, but not just our church, Father, but every church in this place. Father, that this region would become known as a place where people can come and encounter you. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be the churches, but it would be the businesses, that it would be this area, Father, that somebody could come into the gas station and have an encounter with you and be forever changed. Lord, we believe the words, we stir our faith, we strengthen ourselves, and we want to engage in this process so that we can see these things fulfilled. So Lord, we just thank you for this. And Lord, I ask that you would be just stirring hearts over individual promises, that you would be bringing them back to mind and that you would be giving people wisdom as to how to pursue them, that you'd be giving them courage, Father, that if you're calling them to leave their house and they don't know where they're going, you would give them courage to do it, Lord, that we would be people who follow your voice and we stay on the journey. So I just thank you, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless these people, that you would bless them with favor, that you'd bless them with resources needed to see promises come to pass. Father, I bless them that this week they would see your kindness and your patience over them. Father, that their hearts would be strengthened and their faith would be stirred. We just thank you for all of this, Father, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.